This is going really fast this morning. Or at least it does feels that way to me. All right, so 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We've been thinking about this aspect of come and worship. And in Matthew chapter 2, we noticed what you'll find throughout the rest of Scripture is the same kind of theme. And in this case, we come to Matthew chapter 2, and the wise men are coming to Jesus as a child after his birth there in the city of Bethlehem. And they came and they fell down and worshiped this this child. They worshiped, but why did they come and do that? And to what extent did they worship? And we looked at those two things. We recognized that they came to worship because they recognized God essentially was at work. I mean, they recognized that this is the one who's going to be the king of the Jews. They recognized this was a supernatural work as well, because the star that they were following was a supernatural star. This was something that caught their attention, and so they followed this star. And then we also realized that the scripture was being fulfilled. These wise men, they would have known about Daniel and his writings. They would have known just about the Jewish scriptures and stuff in general. And so they would have had all of those things in mind, and they would have realized that, you know, something was going on. Now, they didn't know all of the details. And so when they came to Herod, they inquired, you know, where is he at? Where is this king? And of course, Herod, being shocked and surprised, went to the priests, and the priests said, well, you know, it says in Micah that he's going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. And of course, that's where the wise men proceed to go, was to the city of Bethlehem. And of course, when they did that, the star led them to the exact place that they needed to go. They didn't have to get to Bethlehem and start asking questions about where this child was. When they got there, the star led them exactly to the very place that they needed to go to. And it says that they were, what, exceedingly glad. They had a lot of joy in all of this. And so they see that God was at work, and they were willing to worship to a great extent. Instead of denying or fighting it, they fell down and worshiped this child, this baby, young child, Jesus. And in this passage, in Matthew chapter 2, they worshiped to the extent of being obedient. And we see that not only with the wise men, but we saw that also, you see that also with Joseph and Mary. They were also willing to be obedient. And not only that, they came and they gave. In this case, they gave of the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And you can also see that they gave in the sense that they took time to go and actually visit this child. It wasn't like they said, well, I'll go if, you know, if it's just down the road and, you know, 3 minutes away. No, they traveled a far distance to see this baby. And so they gave of what they had. And what they had, they did not just give anything. They were very selective about what they gave. They gave most precious and valuable things of their day. They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so they put some thought into it. So when they gave, they didn't just give because they had an overabundance of what they had, or, you know, they gave and they thought about what they had given. And they gave the best that they could. And so that's some things that to always think about when we're giving. And that includes not just giving of our resources, but when we give our time, when we give in other aspects of our talents and things like that. We don't just give, yeah, I'll give whatever I have left over. No, give the best. Seek forth in putting out the best that you can give. So if that means, hey, if you're somebody who, like, you know, enjoys cleaning, you clean the best you can. Those kinds of things. And that's how you show, that's how you worship in that aspect of giving. And in all of this, you see the aspect of humility. They worship to the extent of humbling themselves. They fell down before this child, Jesus. I don't know how many of us would do that today. You know, this little kid running around, kind of excited maybe. And we come up to this child and we bow down before this little child. That's kind of counterintuitive. You don't actually want to do that. Well, these wise men, who are of great importance from where they came from, humbled themselves before a child. They recognized this person's value, their importance, their worth. And that's a challenge for us today, because as you look at the situation there in Matthew chapter 2, there was a man who did not want to do that. And that was Herod. And Herod sought to actually, in the end, destroy this child. And so we see those two things. And so as we continue to think about this aspect of worship this morning, we're going to do something probably just a little different, okay? We're going to go through different passages of Scripture, and we're going to look at those passages. And you're going to see that there's this same kind of thought and idea going on about our worship. That when we come and we worship, remember what I said last time was that when we come and worship, worship always begins with the very character and nature of who God is. We don't just worship God because of the great things he's done. That's not the foundation of our worship. And you're going to see how that's echoed throughout Scripture as well. And so we're going to look at a few passages this morning, and we're going to think about that aspect of worship. So let's pray. So we're going to look back here at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we're actually going to read more passages or more of that passage in its a little bit more in its entirety. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to think about it this morning. Help us as we do so. Give myself the clarity of thought and mind. Even help my voice this morning. Lord, just as we think about this morning, help it to be a challenge to us as we think about what it means to worship you. Lord, we thank you again that you've loved us, you've shown us that love in the person of Jesus Christ, the one that we recognize this time of year, his birth. But Lord, may it be something that we recognize every Sunday, every day of our lives. We thank you again, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, maybe that'll work out a little bit better here. All right, so in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, let me kind of set the stage of what is going on here. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, King David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant kind of back to Jerusalem and putting it back in to the tabernacle. And naturally, this would be a time for the Jewish people to come and praise and worship God. But David, who is the psalmist, okay, and this section of Scripture is considered a psalm, David, who is the psalmist, isn't just inviting the Jewish people to come and worship. He actually invites all the earth to come and worship. Now, in other words, this is not just an occasion for his people. This is an occasion for everyone to come and worship, okay? And so in verses 8, or starting there in verse 8, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." So you see right off at the very beginning, he's actually calling for this to be known to everybody, not just to the Jewish people, but to all the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and his judgments he uttered. In other words, what are these people supposed to proclaim to everybody else? The things that he's done in their lives. Not only that, but who God is. Okay, and that's kind of the push that's going on here. We continue there in verse 13. It says, O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel, as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. In this section, he is reminding the people of their past, the Jewish people of their past, saying, hey, remember when you came out of Egypt? When you came out of Egypt, you're going back to the land of Canaan. In this process, he allowed nobody to come and oppress you. In other words, come and take you over. God took care of you. And so in verse 23, he goes on, he says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be removed. Or never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then he says, say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Praise God for what he has done and what he is going to do. You see that coming out in that passage as they reflect and looked back on those things, and then as they kind of looked forward into their present even, and said, this is what we're going to do now. We're going to praise God for what he is doing. He is our salvation. He's going to bring judgment. His marvelous works in your life. So yeah, you praise God for the things he's done in your life. But the foundation of that is also found in here, which is you praise God for who he is. You praise God because he's good. You praise God because of his steadfast love, that he is loving. He's faithful in that love. You praise God because he is holy, his holiness. And you praise God because he is great. It says there at the end, it says, it talks about how he is great. And that word great does not just mean, you know, like morally great. No, it's talking about his importance. In other words, he's above all. He's great and greatly to be praised. In other words, you praise God because of his importance. And so when we think back about those wise men, and they came and they worshiped this baby Jesus, they realized the importance of this young child. He was to be worshiped. And so 1 Chronicles chapter 16 we see how David encourages not just his people to come and worship, but he opens it up and he says, all the nations, all the peoples come and worship. Now, what does that mean that these nations have to do? They have to recognize these things about God. If they're going to come and worship, they're going to have to humble themselves and say, hey, listen, I recognize that this God is this. He is a good God. He is a steadfast, loving God. He is a holy God. He is of great importance. There is no other gods like him. Matter of fact, he talks about that, how we're not to worship all these idols and those things. Turn with me to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. And we're actually going to be looking at Psalm 99 and 100. They're very short psalms, but we're going to look at those. You're going to see the same thing. You're going to see this as you look throughout Scripture. When it worships and praises God, you're going to see these things come out. So these are just, you know, snippets of these things. So Psalm 99. And 100. And so, starting with Psalm 99, the very first few words tells you kind of what is about to be discussed in this psalm. It says, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. This psalm focuses on the rule of God. In other words, God reigns. He's on his throne, so to speak. Okay? And so, Psalm 99, it says, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. That's twice now it's mentioned, holy is he. So you understand the emphasis. The foundation of this passage is the nature of who God is, that he is holy. We keep reading in verse 6. It says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. It reminds the people of Israel of when they were in the wilderness coming out of Egypt and how God led them by the fire and by the cloud. Verse 8, our Lord, O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And there it says it one more time. God is holy. Who is God? Well, in this passage, the first thing that we understand and realize is that God is holy. So when you come and before God and you worship him, understand and realize that he is a holy God. And in this passage, you also see that he is just. It talks about he loves justice. You have established equity. In other words, he does the right things and he puts forth justice. He's also righteous. In other words, he does good things. And he's also forgiving. It says there in verse 8, O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them. In other words, if you remember, when they came out of Egypt, Moses went to the mountain to receive the commandments. And while he was up there, the people off of the mountain were down there doing what? Building, making an idol, a calf. Okay? And God could have cast his judgment right then. But he was a forgiving God. But an avenger of their wrongdoings. Remember that, an avenger of their wrongdoings. In other words, he says, yes, I will forgive you, but you're still going to be held accountable for what you did wrong. So he's holy, he's just, he's righteous, he's forgiving. And so he reminds us in this passage of what God did. He says, this is who God is, this is his character, this is his nature, and then reminds the people of what God did in their history. Okay, so you see that in Psalm 99. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Oh, also in Psalm 99, notice that it's not just specifically for the people of Israel. The same thing applies. He calls out for all the peoples. Okay, all the people to hear this. All the people to come in and be included on this. Okay, now there's a reason for that. Okay, which comes to the reason for Christ, but there's a reason for, you know, the psalmist calling for all the people to come and be a part of this. Okay, so Psalm 100, we see the same thing. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. This is not just for the Jewish people. It says, all the earth come and do this. Verse 2, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You might have heard a song that came from this psalm. But in this passage here, this psalm was, Psalm 100 is one of these psalms that was possibly used in the connection of worship at the temple. In other words, the priest used this as a call of worship for the people to come. And in this passage, who is God? Well, number one, he's God. It makes that very clear. He said, he is God. Know that the Lord, he is God. There's no other gods. He's the God. That's his importance. There's nothing like him, no one like him. He is God. He is the maker. In that very same passage or verse right there, it says, it is he who made us and we are his. He's the maker. He's the one who made us. We also see the fact that he is good. Verse 5, it says it straight out, for the Lord is good. So in all of this, you see the same kind of understanding. You have the very character and nature of God coming out. And then you make a joyful noise. You praise him. You worship him off of that. So what has he done? He has shown steadfast love and faithfulness. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Okay, so now we're going to kind of switch just a little bit. Turn to Romans chapter 12. So New Testament, Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at a couple, or actually three passages in the New Testament. So Romans chapter 12, we'll start there first. In verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. As you read through the book of Romans, especially when you come into Romans chapter 11, Paul is kind of building up to this crescendo, you might say. And so in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then hold your spot there and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. But But Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 28 and 29. And you're going to see kind of the same thing. The writer of Hebrews is building up. And so in verse 28, he says, therefore, because of all of these things before that he discussed, okay, therefore. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. This kingdom can't be shaken. Okay? And so because of this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The two things here in this passage that I want to kind of point out is this aspect of acceptable worship. Doing those things that are acceptable to God. Well, if you think about it for just a little bit, our response to God, who He is and what He's done, what are we supposed to do? We're to worship. But not just any kind of worship. Not just outward hand motions, or even as the Jewish people would have done, which was bring offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. He specifically narrows it down and says it needs to be spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. Our response to who and what God has done, what He is going to do, what He is actually doing right now, is spiritual worship and acceptable worship. Those two things can be interchanged. What is acceptable worship? Spiritual worship. What is spiritual worship? Acceptable worship. And He tells us in here what that is. In Romans chapter 12, He tells us that it is to be what? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. In other words, Lord, use me. Take me and use me. Lead, guide, and direct me. Show me. And what He's trying to say is, Lord, I'm going to be obedient. You remember the wise men in Matthew chapter 2? They were obedient. Lord, I'm going to give. In other words, I'm giving myself. I'm going to be a living sacrifice. Use me however you see fit. So I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to give. And there's this aspect of humility wrapped into all of this as well. Even in the Old Testament, you came to the Lord and you worshiped him for who He was. Yeah, they could have come and they offered all the sacrifices. They could have done all of those things. They did not show their heart, a heart of obedience. It didn't show their humility when they came and offered and brought those sacrifices to the Lord. And yeah, sometimes they could have came and brought some really great things to the sacrifice in the Old Testament. But how were they giving that? I want you to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. See, one of the things that we sometimes get a disconnect with between the Old and New Testament is sometimes we think in the Old Testament that worship was sacrifices and offerings. Because God told the Israelites to do that. Well, guess what? I think the Israelites also got caught up in that as well. And they thought that their worship was offerings and sacrifices. And they left out this part of being a living sacrifice. John chapter 4. This is the Samaritan woman at the well. And of all people, Jesus is talking to this woman. This is the exact kind of person that Jesus enjoyed talking to. And so in John chapter 4, starting in verse 19 is where we're going to be. Actually, we'll start in verse 16 is where we're going to start. But Jesus comes, he's on his way to Galilee, and he tells his disciples, hey, listen, I must go through Samaria. And why do we have to go that way? We don't like the Samaritans. We avoid that place. They would go way out of their way, okay, to go around Samaria, to just get to the other side of Samaria. Instead of, you know, the shortest distance between two points is, you know, straight line, they didn't do that. But that's how much they did not like the Samaritans. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, I have to go there. His disciples, they kind of question him about this. Okay, you got to go. We're going to go. So we're going to go through Samaria. And so Jesus, he comes to this well to draw water. And he sends off his disciples on into town to get food supplies. Okay? So Jesus is there by himself, and while he is there, this woman comes to get water from the well. Now, this was the off hour, you might say. This is not the typical time that people come to the well to get their water. They normally came earlier in the morning. They get all their what they need for the rest of the day. That way they don't have to come back during the day. Okay? So this was the off hour. This was way past rush hour at the well. And so this is when this woman is going to come to the well, because this woman is not the greatest person in the world when it comes to morality. Okay. So she comes, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And the Samaritan woman, she's just, you know, kind of dumbfounded about this whole situation. This man, who obviously is Jewish, just asked of me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, she realizes that he knows what time of day it is. He knows the reason why she's there, because she can't come at the other time, not without being mocked and ridiculed for her lifestyle. So Jesus confronts her on this lifestyle. The first thing he does, though, is says, hey, listen, I want to give you life like nothing else. This water, you thirst, I can give you something that's better than this water. She's confused. But verse 16 is kind of where the rubber meets the road. And so Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Very promiscuous lifestyle that she's been living. What you have said is true. And so verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, I love how in the midst of all of this, she changes the topic. Okay, enough about me and my lifestyle. Let's talk more political issues right now. This place right here, this is where we worship, but they say we're not supposed to worship here. We're supposed to worship over there. And what do you say? Huh? What do you say about that? It's like, let's leave this hot button issue about my lifestyle and who I am, and let's talk about this over here. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And what Jesus said right there was not just simply, you're talking to him right now. No, no, no. Jesus is echoing what the Old Testament said, and that I am. Okay? This is how it's translated for us in English. But the essence of what Jesus said to that woman is absolutely of utmost significance. Jesus just said to this Samaritan woman, I am. I am. In other words, he's saying, I am the Messiah. I am this person. I am of the Old Testament. I am of who your father spoke about, who they worship. I am. That's me. At that point, of course, the disciples come back and everything kind of gets broken up a little bit. They see Jesus talking to this woman, and they confront the woman. They said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her, Jesus? What's going on here?" And so the woman left her water jar and went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" In other words, can this be the Messiah? They went out of the town and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. In other words, all these people that were coming to Jesus from the town, he looks out and he tells his disciples, look and see. They're coming. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. In this aspect here, you see the same thing going on. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And so who do you worship? Who do you worship? This lady, the Samaritan woman at the well, is like, hey, we're looking for the Messiah. Jesus said, I'm he. I am. Our worship of God always comes back to the very basic and foundational thing of who God is and what he's done. And the foundation, the cornerstone of that foundation is who God is. And so who do you worship? Spirit and truth. Yeah, just like the Jewish people, we can come and we can bring our offerings, we can bring our sacrifices. But just like Herod, he had a lot of lip service. Oh yeah, I'll come and worship. But who do you worship? Do you really truly know and understand who it is that you worship? He is not just another thing. He is God. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. He is forgiving. He is merciful. He has steadfast love and faithfulness. Who do you worship? And how do you worship him? How do you worship him? Do you leave it at your do you leave it at your tithes and offering as your means of worship? Because in the New Testament he says, guess what? It's not the tithes and offerings. Acceptable worship, spiritual worship, is what? Presenting yourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, are you being obedient in your life to the things of God? So how do you worship? How do you give? Not necessarily what do you give, but how do you give it? New Testament and the rest of Scripture says that what? A cheerful giver. How do you give it? And it's given in humility. It's obedience through humility. And so it kind of all circles back around to this understanding of who God is. Who do we worship? We don't worship some created thing. We worship something far greater than we could ever imagine. And all throughout history, he has shown us who he is, his greatness, his marvelous works, to the point of that while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us on a cross. Who do you worship and how do you worship him? That's always the challenge throughout Scripture, because there's a lot of people throughout history who says, yeah, I worship God, but when the rubber meets the road, they back up and they're like, no, can't go that far. Jesus met with the rich young ruler, and this gentleman had a lot of possessions, and he confessed that, yes, from a young age, I had been obedient. Basically, been obedient to the word. I have followed the rules, the regulations, so to speak. I did that from the very beginning. And Jesus said, okay, go and sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And the man, instead of saying, yes, I'll be obedient, I'll do that, and presenting himself as a living sacrifice, he stepped back and he put his head down, for he was very wealthy. And he walked away. All throughout Scripture, it's the same thing. Who do you worship, and how, or to what extent, do you worship him? Don't be like Herod in Matthew chapter 2 and be like, oh yeah, I want to come and worship. But when rubber meets the road, you're back up and you're like, can't do it. Can't do it. Too much. Too much. Even as someone who confesses Christ as their Savior, we are challenged on this because we live in a world that pulls and pulls and pulls and pulls and pulls us away from the Lord. And so my challenge to you is always remind yourself of who God is and what he's done for you, and worship him. Be willing to make yourself that living sacrifice. This time of year, we look back and we think about Christmas. We think about Mary and Joseph. And I always enjoy that part of the story of Mary where she says, I'm going to be your servant. Do with me as you wish. Do with me as you wish. Are we willing to humble ourselves to that point? That we just say, hey, I'm here. Do with me as you wish. I will serve. I will worship you. I'll do it to whatever extent you desire. Why? Because of who you are. Because I know how great you are. I know you are a holy God. I know you are a just God. I know you are a loving God. And you have shown us that steadfast love and faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your mercy and grace that you do pour out into our lives. And in this world that we live in, Lord, we need you to encourage us. Lord, it's hard. There is so much in this world that draws us away from you. Whether it's family, whether it's work, whether it's our hobbies, whatever it may be, there's so much in this world that draws us away from you. And Lord, help us to stay committed to you. Help us to be your servants. Help us to live day in and day out for you. And as scripture, as Paul points it out here, help us to be that living sacrifice. Lord, we are closing this year out. And as we look forward to the new year, help us to focus in on this understanding of who you are, that we can come to you and worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, for what you've provided for us. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for salvation. And Lord, we give you the praise and we give you the glory for those things. Help us as we lift up our voices and proclaim that message through song, through our testimony, whatever it may be, so that others can hear of who you are and your goodness. We give you praise, we give you glory. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and stand.
We'll sing 449. We'll sing it twice. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. We'll sing it two times. Hey.